If you have just joined us today, or if you've been away for a little while, we have been making the very exciting exploration together of thinking through what the implications of the resurrection of Jesus are for life. And what I mean by that is not only what does it mean to become a Christian, but what does it mean to live as a Christian? How do you go on living this resurrection life? So I'm going to pray and then we'll dive into it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, that we might have spiritual understanding, that we would hear you speak both to us individually and us together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, just a bit of a previously in the resurrection series. We have been saying that if you want to understand what it is to be a Christian, the great thing is that you just need to understand two people. And the very helpful thing about getting to know these two people is that they both have the same name, Adam and Adam. Let me introduce you to them. Here they are. They've been with us for a few weeks now, and they're going to continue to be with us a few weeks to come. But this is Adam, and he is the one whom we are all born into, the Bible says. Whoever has been born, if you've been born, it's most of you, we are all born in Adam. But there's another Adam the Bible talks about, and that Adam is actually the Lord Jesus. This Adam you're not born into, but born again into. This Adam is not characterized by death and judgment like this Adam is. This Adam is characterized by justification and life, being made new. And I suppose the question right from the very beginning is, if we're all in this Adam and only some are in this Adam, how do you bridge that gap? How do you get there? How do you move from transferring from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son? And the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 is that you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. It's faith that unites us to Christ. It's when we are united with Christ, all that he has, we share. Have you grasped that? When we are united to Christ by faith, all that he has won for us, all that he is, we share. The question, though, is when you've transferred and you share that, what does that look like in life? What does it look like to live the resurrection life? What does it look like to share in Christ in the day-to-day and with all our relationships? Well, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 is that when you were in Adam, the first Adam, the darkness and death that was upon us was characterized or was, expressed, that's right, expressed in the way that we lived. And Paul's favorite word is the word walk in talking about how we live. So he said, you used to walk according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2. You are following him, that prince of darkness. You are following the flesh. You are just going along with the world. And that was how death to God and death in your life was expressed. So when you're made alive, when you come to be in Christ, your life is expressed also in your walk, Paul will say. So he will say that when you were made alive, he say, for it is grace that you've been saved, he'll say that you are now God's workmanship, newly created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he prepared in advance for you to walk in. When you're born, you have to learn to walk. When you're born again, you have to learn to walk again. There's a whole new life to live, and it's called the resurrection life. So it's really important to see that Jesus not only rescues, but restores. He not only rescues, but restores. Now, there is a whole bunch of renovation shows on TV, isn't there? Do you watch them? I mean, I do. They're on. I think they're great. A lot of people watch them, see these. There's a lot of them on, though, isn't there? I did write them all down, but I forgot to bring my list. There's about 25 of these shows. There's Texas Flip and Renovate This and That and all of them. You can think of the ones that you watch, Million Dollar Listed Sisters or something like that. I can see a whole lot of nods happening here. There is this fascination that we have with seeing the change, seeing the before and after picture. Well, here there is a before and after picture. For those who are in Adam are characterized by death and judgment, condemnation. Those who are in Christ are characterized by justification and life. But what does that life look like? I think what's really important to see is that the Bible doesn't say, now you've become a Christian, you be good and leave it to you. The Bible says actually something more wonderful than that. It says, now you've become a Christian, you be who you are. Because he loves it. Every time he say Christian, he hears his name, doesn't he? I think the wonderful thing in this that we really need to grasp and really get very clear, it's not that we become Christians and now there's a whole bunch of rules to follow. And I'm actually thankful that John actually mentioned the title in that Colossians reading, Rules for Holy Living. Can I get you in your Bibles just to cross out all those headings? Because they are so often unhelpful. It's not rules that we are given. We are given a new life and called to live that life. Because if we were given rules, we'd start ticking them off, wouldn't we? We say, well, one of the rules is to go to church. So at least if I go to church once a week, I'll be okay. If I can't get to the morning service, I'll go to the evening service. At least I've ticked the box. No, that's rules. That's lost the plot. It's about relationship, yes, with Jesus, but with one another. And that's how that is reflected. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. That's why Paul will say, not you be good, but you be who you are, who you've been made to be in Christ. That's why those very important verses that were read for us from Colossians chapter 1 said this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Notice that he didn't say this. Since Jesus has been raised, set your heart on things above. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. There is a massive difference there. It's about your identity raised with Christ. Since that is you, set your heart on things above. It's saying set your heart and mind on who you are now. So the Bible is saying your inner self has been resurrected. Your inner self is alive, and it can't be any more alive than it is now. Your inner self has been resurrected and made alive to God. That is who you are in your inner self, your core. That is you raised. So because you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Now, in our culture, when we hear the word heart, we think emotion. Set your emotion on things above. Well, that's right, but it's just not full enough. Because the heart in the ancient world was the very seat of the whole person. It was your will. It was your determination. So you could say that Paul is saying, since you have been raised with Christ, set your determination on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So this is nothing less than a very serious call to all those who have transferred from one Adam to the other Adam to have an intentional, constant consideration of our beliefs and our behaviours, and to make sure that we're living according to our new self, not our old self that's dead. It's this wonderful thing that we actually, in our determination to set our hearts on things above, is this wonderful participation in what God is doing in us by His Spirit. Living the resurrection life is something we pray will happen and something that we determine will happen. It happens hand in hand with God the Father. So the question is, am I living the life of my new raised self? Am I living the resurrection life? Now again, what we need to see is the Bible's message is not try your best now that you've realized what Jesus has done for you. Now you just try your best to make God happy with you. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is God is happy with you in Christ. He's happy with you. You're right with Him. You're justified. So live according to that. Now, you're probably saying, yeah, I know that. But so often we don't live that way. So often we begin, because we're so consumed by our performance and our feelings and our failures, and we think like that, we think, I'm not up to it. I'm not pleasing God. Maybe I'm not one of His children. Oh, yes, I had faith in Jesus, but maybe something went wrong along the line. Maybe I fell through a hole in the middle of that bridge or whatever it might be. Maybe there's something wrong with me. No, we have to remind ourselves that that is who we are. Effectively, the Bible is saying that we are to pursue what we already possess. Now, that's a bit weird, isn't it? If you possess something, you don't have to pursue it anymore. But the Bible is saying what you possess, pursue. So it says it in these sorts of language. So in Colossians 3 it says, you have the resurrection life, so seek the resurrection life. In Galatians it says, you are free, so be free. In Ephesians it says, you are light, so be light. And 1 Corinthians 5, a little bit different to our thinking, but this is the way it says it. You are unleavened, so be unleavened. You'll have to look that one up, check that one out, have a think what that means. It's saying you are in Christ, raised with Him, so be that person. So it's saying to set our hearts and minds on things above where Christ is seated. What are these things above that we are to set our mind on? What are these things above that we are to set our hearts on? Well, very helpfully, what Paul does in Colossians is he clarifies that for us. He says that the things above are not the earthly things. You say, right, well, okay, things above are not things below. Thanks for that, Paul. But what are these things below that we are to not set our hearts on and not set our minds on? Well, he gives a list there. And what I've done, I think what I've done is actually added the other lists he has in the in other passages of the New Testament. He says this, put to death the members that are on the earth. That doesn't mean put to death each other. It means the members of our body, put them to death. But here's what it means. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, debauchery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, brawling, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, and if any of them missed, he puts these extra three words in, and the like. And if we don't think too carefully about that list, we feel pretty good about ourselves because the witchcraft one pops up. I'll just forget the envy one. Gee, I envy those places that have beautiful renovations that I watch on TV, whatever it might be. But I think what happens is some of us look at this list of the earthly self. And if you're struggling, or should I say when you're struggling, with whichever ones of those, very few of us would struggle with all of them. Some of you might be really achieved. As we look at those things, what is often easy for us to do is begin, we either articulate it or it just sort of moves around inside us. We begin to say, those things that I'm struggling with, that is what I am. I am, and then whatever it might be, bitterness, brawling, slander, obscenity, sexual immorality. To pick up on the one, the sexual immorality one, maybe we would say something like, if you were struggling with pornography, you begin to say, well, that's just me, I just do that. It's not that you're excusing yourself, it's that you've defeated yourself before you've actually entered into the battle, because you haven't reminded yourself who you are. That's actually not you. That's where we start in the battle. We say, that is no longer me. And then we wrestle. We're resting in Christ. That is the platform for our wrestling in the world. I have been raised, so I will determine not to be these things. I will set my heart and mind on things above and not on those things. And I will call on the Lord Jesus to help me in that. Sexual immorality is not me. Anger is not me. Lying is not me. Drunkenness is not me. Filthy language is not me. This is where we start in the battle against these things. We start with who we are in Christ. That is me. All he has and all he has won, I share. But the Bible's not just saying the negative, it's saying the positive. It's not just saying what we ought not do, it's actually saying what we ought to do, just not what we ought not to, not what we ought not to focus our hearts and minds on, but what to focus our hearts and minds on, to be who we are. So the New Testament begins to say, put on Christ. But you've already put on Christ, haven't you? So put him on. You are light, so be light. You are unleavened, so be unleavened. You are free, so be free. You are raised, so be raised. And here are the things, some of the things that he talks about. So put on a compassionate heart. Put on humility. Put on meekness, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, truth, justice, honor, purity, zealousness, being fervent, hopefulness, servant-heartedness, hospitality. That's just some of the things. That's who we are. Kindness is me. Forgiving is me. Hospitality is me. That's who we are in the new person, the new creation. So think about it. Ironically, the resurrection life is lived by laying down our lives for others. Because all of those things that we said the love and joy and peace and patience and kind, so if we're to express patience, I'm very patient with myself. We're all good at being patient with ourselves. We're all very justifying of our own actions and why we're right and everyone else is wrong. Let's be patient with others. So all of these things are other-centered, aren't they? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, listen to this. He says, I want to know Christ. Now, he's not saying, I'm not a Christian. I want to know Christ. Can you introduce him to me? He's not saying that, is he? He's saying that the life that he lives, he is desperate. He's saying, my whole goal, I want to know Christ. That is his great passion. That is the passion of the person who is in Christ, is to want to know Christ, because to know Christ is to know who you are in him. He goes on to say, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's what we want. We want to know the power of his resurrection in our lives. But he goes on, articulating that, expounding that, unpacking that, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Well, here is the great contrast. The resurrection life is about being like Jesus and laying down your life for others. When we say something like, well, today is the day to live the resurrection life, what we're actually saying is, when I get out of bed, today is a great day to die. To die to myself. And to live for others, because I want to live for him. And maybe the best day of the week to die is Sunday, when we're together as God's people. Can I say that I see this resurrection life happening in many of you? I see it. You know, people come early to church, not just because they're on the roster and they need to get something ready, although that is resurrection life. Some people come to church early so that they can be here to greet others, because it's not about them, it's about others. Do you see that? I see it. Resurrection life being worked out. Resurrection life is seen in the most seemingly banal things of parking far away so that those who are new can park near, or sitting close so that there's plenty of seats for people. You know, I'm not saying something to you who are up the back. I'm not trying to knock you or anything like that. I'm just saying, do you see, it's these decisions that's actually reflecting that we are alive. Because we're alive to God, we're alive to others, we're conscious of them, we're saying, I'm going to give myself to others. There's a bunch of people now who are helping out with kids church, and you can vaguely see them down there, you know, buzzing around helping out. It's a resurrection life in the flesh. There's people who will hang around and clean stuff up. Now, this is astounding. Does that happen in your house? I say to maybe one of my kids, could you just clean that up? And what do they say? Oh, I didn't put it there. It was the other one. Now, I reckon that's only about 5 or 6 times a day that happens. But you see, that's lost the plot, isn't it? Resurrection life says, I give myself to others. And the great thing is that when you die on Sunday, you've got 6 more days to live the resurrection life as well. So whatever it might be, your neighbours or your workmates or whatever it might be, you have this opportunity to live out this new life before them of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control and the like. The world can't believe that you give up this life to do that. It just can't believe it. And it can't believe it. The reason it can't believe it is because it doesn't believe in the resurrection. Because the person who believes in the resurrection knows that there is more than this life. But the person who doesn't believe in the resurrection says, this is all I've got. I might have 80 years if I'm lucky, and you want me to give them up? No way. This is all I've got. I'm keeping it. It's about me. Well, the Christian says, well, I believe in the resurrection. This 80 years is nothing. I've got 50 billion to come. And add it times 10 or more than that. And this 80 years, I give that up in a second for others. Resurrection life, do you see? Life that has the resurrection in mind. So please remember that all we've talked about today, this new life that we live, is built on the absolute rock solid foundation of being justified by faith. Remember? Christ is the justified one. When you have faith, you are in him. Therefore, you share what he has, and what he has is justification. Your justification is not determined by your performance, but by his performance. As long as he... What was I going to say? You can never be knocked off your feet, because no one can knock him off his seat, seated up there in the heavenly realms. You stand because he stands, and he always will stand and never die. Because why? He is resurrected. Satan threw his best at him, death. And God raised Jesus, never to die again. And if he never dies again, then he always stands for you. There is nothing, therefore, that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember those verses? That's why. And that is the platform upon which we build the resurrection life. Because as we battle these things of hatred and discord and whatever else it might be, there will be times when we lose the battle. But we will never lose the war. And that's why we keep fighting. Because we can't be beaten. Because he's won and we're in him. You are not the old self anymore. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, so rest in him and keep wrestling. Amen.